Luke chapter 1, there is more to Christmas than just the baby being born in a manger in Bethlehem. I mean, that's the centerpiece of Christmas. But there were many more things going on, all climaxing with the angels announcing the Son of God being born. One of the amazing things that actually happened almost a year and a half earlier happened to a woman named Elizabeth. And her story is just as much a part of the Christmas story as the wise men from the East is. This morning, I want us to learn the truths that we can from the joy of her faith in God. So if you would take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, we will pray. Luke chapter 1. I want to preach on the joy of Elizabeth's faith. Believing God is... I want you to learn one great truth this morning. Believing God is never a waste of time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask you to help me as we are distracted, as there's noise, as we're in a different room. So what? If you would honor us with your presence, we'll be okay. I pray, God, that you'd give me clarity of mind and help me to be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to every person here. Lord, as we look at the life of Elizabeth and at her faith, I pray that we would see the joy that comes from believing, and that we've been looking for joy in all the wrong places. Teach us this morning from her and her situation that our situations aren't all that different, and probably could use just a good dose of trust and faith and resting in you. Bless this study this morning. Bless every hearer. Lord, help us this morning to honor the real reason of Christmas, the real work of Christmas, and that is the joy of believing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, Luke chapter 1, let's read these first six verses, starting in verse 5 down to verse 10. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was, say it with me, Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. They always, if things went wrong, they always got it right. Verse 7, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without outside at the time of incense. Now, meet Elizabeth. This woman, Elizabeth, is a wonderful, just a glimpse into her life. And sometimes we don't realize how what we consider an insignificant life, how much impact it can have. If it weren't for Elizabeth, we wouldn't have John the Baptist. And if it weren't for John the Baptist, Jesus would not have been able to do what he did. Everything hinged one upon another. Jesus needed a forerunner who would make a way, who would soften hearts, who would humble men, who would give a hunger to people so that they sought once again for God. So God needed somebody to bring John through. And that was Elizabeth. Elizabeth was married all her life to this one man named Zacharias. Now, Zacharias was a very famous name. Zachariah was a great prophet in the Bible, and there was also a great high priest named Zachariah in the Old Testament. So he has a very good name. And this couple loved God together. And I think if there's one thing you should strive for, do not let the devil get the upper hand and drive a wedge between two Christians in your home. Love God together. I mean, the greatest challenge for us in the 21st century is to hold on to our families and to love God together. This couple loved God together. They weren't apart. They weren't divided. They loved God. And by the way, they loved the God, they loved the Lord full time. They weren't only when it was convenient or only when it would fit their schedule. That was their passion, was serving God. Now, these were Levites. Now, what that means is they didn't wear jeans. They were of a tribe. They were like if you were from Kerry or if you were from, you're from Sligo or something like this. These were from the tribe of Levi. And they, as a tribe of people, were responsible for getting the nation of Israel to worship God. They taught people, like Sunday school, they taught people how to worship God, the right way of worshiping God. And Zacharias, his job was to help people worship. He would go in the morning, kind of like what we do when we set up. And now the temple wasn't, at that time, wasn't mobile. It wasn't in a tent like it had been. It was permanent. It was a temple. And so when he came in, he didn't have to set up all the chairs or anything. But when he came in, his job was to light incense and make it so that when anybody was passing by, oh, it smelled like... Now, they already had fresh bread every morning. So can you imagine what it's like to pass by a bakery? So not only did it smell of fresh bread in the temple, but it smelled of wonderful incense that you couldn't buy in the shop. It was unique just to the temple. His job was to make that experience wonderful for people. Now, Elizabeth had a job too. You know what she did? She was helping her husband. You see, Zachariah needed a help. God gave each one of us somebody in our life who would help us. Sometimes it's your wife. Sometimes it's your pastor. Sometimes it's a good friend. Zachariah had a godly wife who was his helpmeet, who helped him so he could serve God. I don't believe he could have done it without his wife. Sometimes we think that people are they're superhuman, especially Christians. You know, Dan, Teflon, you know. No, Dan needs Kathy. Amen? Amen. I need Nita. There, we got to remember that the job that Zacharias did couldn't be done without Elizabeth. All right. So sometimes, as Eric was talking about the foot and the brain and all this stuff, don't get an idea. Don't wonder, how come I'm not in the limelight? Sometimes being in the limelight's not all that exciting. Not all that it's cracked up to be. Sometimes just helping somebody serve God, you get the greater rewards. In all of this, guess who's going to get the greater reward? Not Zachariah, but his wife. You know, there are a lot of Elizabeths in this room this morning who are so necessary to our ministries. But here's the point. Elizabeth was barren. She couldn't have children. Not that she didn't have children. Not that she didn't want to have children. She couldn't have children. She had tried so hard. That was unusual. It's unusual in Israel that there would be a woman who would be barren in Israel. God had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 14, that there would not be barrenness in God's people. God would bless Israel and they would have children. It would be, if they wanted children, they could have them. It would just be something normal to have children. Yet here she was, married years down the road, married and yet no children. It was embarrassing to her. It was even more than that. It was a reproach. She felt like God was against her. That's how she felt. But notice this. I take heart from this woman. This is a godly woman because even though things seemed to be against her, she stayed faithful serving God. She was still with her husband. She still, even though things weren't working out like she wanted, even though maybe people looked at her and says, I wonder what's wrong with her. She still was at church. She still was serving God. She still was helping her husband. She stayed faithful. I think I can really look up to this woman. To make it all worse, she was old. Sorry. She and her husband, it says they were well stricken in years. That's a Bible way of saying they were old and they looked it. Time had been hard on them. The last thing they would have been thinking about would be having a baby. Get the picture, all right? Are you getting the picture now? Yet this is where we meet Elizabeth. This is where we learn how her faith brought her so much joy. It's all part of the Christmas story, folks. Just as much as the birth of the Son of God. It actually is all part of the story. Where God allows things to happen in our lives to show that living by faith is the only way to live. So, the first thing that she learns, look down in verse 13. Start in verse 11. I'll start back in verse 11. I want you to see something happen here in verse 10, 11, 12, 13. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was, let's put it in the vernacular, freaked out. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Nobody else was supposed to be in the temple. He was the only one. And as he went in there, he bumped into this guy standing there. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias." Now this is amazing. Stuck in the middle of this verse is our first truth. "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Now don't get the idea that he's prayed that morning, "Dear God, give us a baby." He hadn't prayed that prayer for years. Come on, wake up. And yet the angel says, "God heard you pray." Watch it. "Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Let me just stop here for a second, and let me tell you that here an angel bumps into Zechariah in the temple, and he says something amazing. Now, evidently, I have to just sit in awe of this godly couple, because when they had a need, you know what the first thing they did? They took it to God. They prayed. They said, "Let's pray about this. Let's go to the Lord. You're not able to have a child? Well, let's pray." You know, that's where you're supposed to start. Amen. Here's a godly couple who did the right thing when they faced a need. You look for God's help. How often we turn to prayer and only decide it is a waste of time. How often do we give up on God way too quickly? How often do we judge God and faith by our time and by our expectations? So when God doesn't answer in our time and in our way, don't we usually decide He's not really there? That's not faith. You know, if I demand God to do what I want my way, that makes God a slave. That's how we see Him. This angel reveals, here's the wonderful part. Look back in verse 13. Read it again. "The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Here's the truth, all right? God had heard all the times that Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for a child. When you thought He wasn't listening, He heard you. When you thought there must be sin in your life, when you thought there must be something wrong with you, when you thought that everything was against you, God heard you. I like that. That encourages me. You see, sometimes we pray for years and then we quit. I just want to remind you, later on the Lord's going to show up and say, "I heard your prayer." And the great truth is this. Are you ready? Joy begins when we realize that our faith, whatever we're trusting God for, as small as our faith may be, has never been a waste of our time. Every prayer you pray that you said, "God, are you there?" He didn't answer. That didn't mean He wasn't there. He'll one day come and say, "I heard you." Oh, that is good. I mean, come on, let's pretend like we're Pentecostal for a few minutes. Amen. That's good. Amen. For years, Zechariah and Elizabeth had believed God. I'm sure Zechariah would take his wife's hand and kneel by the bed and say, "God, we're trusting you for a baby. God, we don't know why we can't have children, but we're asking you." And there was no answer. He said, "I believe you, God. I'm trusting you. I'm obeying you." Yet nothing happened. now. Even though it seemed as if God would never answer, and even though I really believe they had stopped praying maybe years earlier, God encouraged them that their faith was never wasted. You know, if any of us were God, we would have gotten upset at them. I mean, if I were God and I was talking to somebody who years ago used to trust me, but now they don't. Now they moved on. You know how it goes. I'd come in and I'd say, "You low life. You gave up on me." That's how I would react. That's probably how you'd react too. But God didn't. God said, "I heard your prayer." As if Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed it just that morning. God honored their faith. I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of regrets. Did you know there are tears in heaven? Wake up. You say, "I thought God will wipe away all tears." Yes, but there's going to be some tears for Him to wipe off. You know, one of the tears that we're going to shed when we get to heaven is that we did not spend more time praying and believing God for our needs. Because one day we'll learn, "My faith was not a waste of my time. My crying out to God was not an act of stupid desperation. No, it was the only act that would actually one day work." All that time praying is always noticed by God. And you know what? It actually pleased God. It honored God. I want to remind you that God is committed to making sure our faith is always rewarded. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There are two other examples. How about Abraham and Sarah? They didn't have the greatest of faith. They had what we call up and down yo-yo faith. They would believe God. They believed God so much at the beginning that they set out and He said, "I believe, sweetheart, you and I are going to have 100 million children." I'm sure after Sarah slapped him 25 times, she said, "I'll have the first one, you have the rest." But they so believed God, but 25 years later, how was their faith? And yet God said, "It's still going to happen. It's still going to happen." Job, in his life, all his life, he believed God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. He served God, and yet he lost everything, didn't he? And then, just because of God honoring that man's faith, yes, he went through a trial. Yes, he went through a valley of the shadow of death. God came along and said, "You know what, Job, I heard you when you prayed for your boys. I heard you when you prayed for your girls. I heard you when you prayed for your rebellious wife. I heard you when you prayed for your friends. I'm going to give you double back what you lost." You see, God hears our prayers. We think, "God, what happened to you? Did you go on holiday? Did we change channels? What happened here?" God says, "I never moved. I heard every word. Just leave it in my care. I'll get back to you." You'll search in vain through the pages of your Bible. You'll search through time in vain before you'll find any life, anybody's faith wasted on God. Because there's no wasted faith when you believe in God, the God of the Bible. Now look out there in verse 13. Keep going through here. Let's read it again, down to 17 this time. "But the angel said to him, 'Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John.'" That would have been enough. That would have been awesome. But it didn't stop there. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of Hollywood." There's too many people who want to be that great. It's not great, anybody. I don't think John broke any fashion records, do you? I think the chefs of the world didn't get any ideas from him. He was sure great in the eyes of the Lord. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." I wish our kids learned that goal. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before who? The Lord their God. He shall go before Jehovah God in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And who's the Lord God there? It's Jesus, the Messiah. Second truth here is that faith receives God's answer, but not usually our expectations. Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted a child. I think to them, any child would have done. Amen? As long as they got 10 fingers and 10 toes, I mean, you're just happy. Amen? But God wanted to give them something more. God actually wanted to give them a prophet. A preacher. Now, some parents don't want their kids to be preachers. Let me tell you, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do, but it's the greatest calling to serve God. What a preacher John the Baptist became. I mean, he
didn't have amplification.
He didn't have indoor heating. He didn't have chairs and tea and homemade biscuits and juice and, oh man, all he had was lungs. And people came and heard him preach. What a preacher he was. God wanted to give this couple not what they wanted, but something better. God gave him a son who would be a Nazirite. A Nazirite was somebody so amazing. Not an engineer, not a businessman, not a doctor, not a lawyer, but he wanted to give this old couple a man totally dedicated to the will of God. Somebody who was so separate from the world's culture. He was different on purpose, not just weird. God wanted to give them the Nazirite. God wanted to give them the herald of the Messiah, someone who would go ahead of the Messiah like a JCB, a bulldozer, and just knock down every mountain that was in the way and fill in every hole so that when Jesus came, it was easy to talk to people who were already soft, who were already humbled, who were already hungry for God. That's what John was going to do. God wanted to give them somebody who was great in His eyes. You know, do not wish for your children to be great in sports. Do not wish and develop for your children to be great in business. Do not spend your life emphasizing this world, because it's like a vapor, it passes away. But instill in them a desire and a yearning and a strength to be great in His sight, and you've got something. You've got a child who will go far. Elizabeth and Zechariah didn't know what. They just know they wanted a child. And God said, I'm going to give you a boy. And he will be great. Amen. The angel promises Zechariah and Elizabeth joy and gladness from this boy. Not just for getting a baby. And not only the baby is going to be used by God, but in knowing that this kid is going to help a nation. You know, their joy with this child. Look at what it says there in verse 14 says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and not only you, but many shall rejoice at his birth. Does your joy affect anybody else, or just your bad attitude? Who's around you? What do they see? Does it affect them? I wonder if I ever see the need. I wonder if we ever see the need for us to just have joy for others' sake. Why should I smile? Because it might help someone else. Why should I believe God? Well, the first truth is, because that impresses Him. Second truth is, because it'll encourage others. I have to tell you, I think most people are grouchy, defeated, unhappy because of unfulfilled expectations. Nod your head. Come on. Amen? But joy grows as we believe God, joy grows as we believe God's promises to us in the Bible. Not as we want them to be. You know what a spoiled brat. I want it my way. That's a spoiled brat. But a joyful person says, it's going to be good. What are you laughing at? Oh, I got the baby going. All right, that's right. I can compete. Amen. Now, it only gets gooder, folks. It's okay to believe God again. Look at verse 18. Now, Zacharias, he said unto the angel, oh, I believe you. Oh, this is great. I believe God can do anything. No. I'm glad real people are in my Bible. Verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years too. An angel answering said unto him, do you know who you're talking to? I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad things, and you don't believe. Verse 20, behold, you already are dumb, but thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that, well, he's seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed, going back to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Ooh, and she hid herself 5 months. Thus, saying this, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me. He noticed me to take away my reproach, my shame from among men. I want to say, look, here's the story, all right? Elizabeth's husband has come out of the temple. He's unable to speak to anybody. He's been in there a lot longer than he's supposed to be. Elizabeth has been worried. Everybody's worried. They all want to know what happened. So Zachariah has to write it out, what happened to him in the temple. At the end of his note, you know what he had to say? I am unable to speak because I didn't believe God would give us a son. He had to write that. She had to know that. She had to see her husband in his unbelief. Here's the truth. Zachariah had no more faith. Kind of like we get. Years earlier, not that he didn't worship God, not that he didn't love God, not that he didn't believe God for other things, but he stopped believing God for a need that he had, and he said, I guess it's not going to happen. You ever gotten there? Don't get there. Zechariah had quit believing God for the impossible things. God, would you make the sun come up in the morning? Oh, there it is. Well, thank you. That's nothing to ask for. Why do you pray? Get closer to God, that's a good start. But the purpose of prayer is to trust God for what you cannot do and what nobody can do. And we're too used to backing up, and only believing God for what is easy. Zacharias had stopped trusting God for the impossible. He loved God, he worshiped God, but now he constantly doubted God, and not only doubted God, but decided that even the promises of God, and I want to tell you why some of you don't like your Bible, because there are promises in there that you don't understand why they don't come true for you. And you're in the same boat as Elizabeth. And you're in the same boat as Zechariah. And my word to you is, you got to let God be God. But you got to believe Him again. It's okay. After you've been away, after you've looked away, after you've decided, I guess God is not going to do what I need. I guess God cannot be trusted for the impossible. I'm telling you, it's okay to believe Him again. It's okay to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I sort of put you in a little box. I sort of just keep you and pull you out on Sunday. And I sort of only need you, call on you when I need you. And I've forgotten what you can do. I've forgotten that every time the Jews got together, they always rehearsed the splitting of the Red Sea. They always rehearsed the feeding of the multitudes with manna from heaven every day. They always talked about how God delivered them from an army without an army, just through the blood of a lamb. They always went back over what God did.
Do you?
Or do you say, He won't do that for me? But you know what? I'm going to tell you this morning, it's okay to believe again. All right, to just get a little fanatical and say, I'm going to believe God like I used to. I'm not going to tell God what to do. I'm not going to put Him and say, Lord, you have to do this. But I'm sure going to start believing you can. And I'm just going to trust you to do in your time what cannot be done any other way. It's okay to believe God again. Do you know what? Even an angel talking to him couldn't convince him to believe God. That's hard-hearted. Here's the point. Evidently, Elizabeth was able to believe God again. All Elizabeth had now was a promise at the bottom of a written page that said, I can't... Wouldn't it be like... Hey, ladies, think about this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your husband couldn't speak for 9 months? Gentlemen, I didn't ask the other way around. Can you imagine every morning waking up, good morning, sweetheart. You can't talk, Elizabeth getting out of bed going, this little miracle is telling me I can believe God for the big miracle. Let me tell you, she, unlike Zechariah, she believed God. You don't know it had great faith. Let me say this. She didn't run off to a fertility clinic. She could actually do nothing to get this baby. I'm glad she didn't try to be like Sarah, twisting and conniving and scheming, how are we going to get a kid? Sarah nearly blew it, didn't she, with Abraham? I'm glad she didn't turn to that antics. She could have been like Hannah, though. Now, Hannah, she got to the place there in 1 Samuel where she begged God, she pleaded with God, she was at the end of her life, she just, I can't go another step. And God gave her confidence, God gave her assurance she was going to have a baby, amen. But Elizabeth didn't have boy, either one of those. All Elizabeth had was a promise. That's all she had. You know what? That's all she needed. Because a promise from God is as good as done. Some people are always on the edge of quitting on God. They've tried everything except just trusting God's words, just waiting on God, just choosing to believe God again and again and again. Elizabeth shows us all that it's okay to believe God once again. I don't think she had prayed for a baby for years, do you? I don't think she woke up every morning saying, I'm 98 years old and I'm ready to have a kid. I don't know how old she was. My point is that she didn't say, I'm ready. She didn't ask God for a child. It had been years. But she said, I'm asking now. If you told me I can have a child, I'm going to believe you. You know how I got saved? I sat at a kitchen table after listening to a preacher week after week after week tell me I could be born again. I sat there at a kitchen table and I said, show it to me again. I just don't know how I could believe such a thing that God would save somebody like me. You know what John Cranford looked over at me? He turned the Bible over. He said, you know what your problem is, Craig? You just don't trust God. Either He's right or you're right. I know which ones I'm choosing. He said, are you going to take Him at His word? He says, you call on His name, He'll save you. Will you believe that? And I said, I do. And without even asking me, I got down on my face right next to that table. I got on my knees and I cried out and said, God, I've read it. I now believe it. Amen. Hey, when was the last time you woke up, you got on the side of your bed, you read in your Bible there, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. When was the last time you read in there, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and you said, God, I read it, but now I believe it. It's okay to believe God again. See, I haven't believed God like that in years. Today would be a good time to start. Elizabeth, don't wait till you're 60, 70, 80 years old before you say it's time to believe again. You may not get that far. Sorry. Hey, by the way, her husband's no great spiritual giant. Don't sit there and go, I'm going to wait on my husband to have great faith. You might wait a long time. Well, my wife, she's the spiritual giant in my home. You lazy bum. You know what? Instead of waiting on her husband to believe God, she said, I'm going to believe God. We need some people who wake up and say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of waiting for this lazy jerk, this lazy woman, this lazy teenager, these lazy parents. I'm sick and tired of waiting on them. I'm going to get my own walk with God. Amen. Amen. Even if you've given up on trusting God before, it's okay to start believing Him again. You say, I've prayed for my son to get saved. I've prayed for my daughter. I've prayed for my husband. I've prayed for my dad, my mom. They didn't get saved. I don't know what to do. Believe Him again. You say, well, I quit. I stopped. I moved on. I know there's a God. I worship God. I read His Bible. Believe it. It's okay. God's not going to go, ooh, here comes Ledbetter, that quitter. God doesn't do that, amen? God's going to say, let's pick up where we left off. I already said that. Okay to start believing God again. It's also, verse 24, let's read, it's also okay to be cautious. Look at this, verse 24 says this, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. She hid herself. Now, she didn't hide her pregnancy. That's impossible. Maybe unless you got one of those dresses like they had in the Victorian days, but looked like one of those things. You ever seen those real bell dresses those ladies in the movies used to wear? That's kind of crazy. She didn't hide her pregnancy. She hid herself. She didn't go out shopping. She didn't go visit friends. Maybe she just stayed at home. Maybe she just did the gardening. Maybe she just stayed out of everybody's way. But the Bible says this, she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein He looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on. All I know is this, she's pregnant. She's pregnant in spite of her barrenness, in spite of her old age, in spite of her lack of faith, in spite of her husband's lack of faith. God has given her life in her womb, and she didn't know what to do. You know, when you're trusting God and God begins to move, don't brag, don't boast. Hey, folks, look what God's doing for me! You're about to blow it. It's okay to be cautious. It's okay to just sit back. If God starts something, He'll finish it. Amen? She didn't know what to do. She didn't know, do I announce it? Do I go around flaunting? Does everybody notice? She didn't know what to do. This is a miracle. This is a gift from God, and she didn't know how to handle it. So she hides herself. I mean, nobody knows what's going on. Maybe she's scared that she'll miscarriage. I know plenty of people who've been like that. Where they get pregnant and they're like, I don't want to tell anybody. We might miscarry. I understand all that. Maybe she's afraid of that. You have a friend in Elizabeth. But it's okay with God when you don't just start bragging on Him automatically, folks. You don't know what to do when you're just trusting God. Just trust God. So it's okay to be cautious about what God is doing in your life. It's okay. Don't rush ahead and talk proud. Just let patience have, the Bible says, her perfect work. Just let God work things out. You know, faith doesn't boast. It just waits on God. I like that. Stuck right in the middle of that thing is not this woman going around bragging on anything. She's just waiting on God. Is this the real deal? I like that. Two more thoughts. Rejoice in incomplete answers. Look at verse 25 again. She's 5 months down the line. She's saying, I'm pregnant, but does she have a baby yet? No. All right, go to verse 39 now. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, unto the city of Judah. So she's come south into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias, and she salutes Elizabeth. Now, you get the idea that Mary misses Elizabeth. Elizabeth hasn't come down to visit her. Elizabeth hasn't ridden her. Elizabeth is hiding. Amen? So Mary says, I got to go tell Elizabeth what just happened to me. Anybody know what just happened to Mary? She's gotten pregnant too. So she says, I want to go and find out. Maybe Elizabeth is down. Maybe I need to go and encourage her. I want to encourage her with the gift of God, with the truth of the miracle of God in my life. So she heads up there, verse 40, and saluted Elizabeth. Verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, it's a fancy word for when Mary went, hey! That the babe leaped in her womb, did a few somersaults. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy. She knew that Mary was pregnant even before Mary told her. Women do that. Verse 43, and whence is this to me? Why is this? What's going on to me that the mother of not my God, we'll talk about this next week, but my Lord, there's a difference, should come unto me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And verse 45 is our key. This is our memory verse. And blessed is she. Blessed are you, Mary, that believe. Why would she say that? Because I'm blessed too, she says. I believe. And look how blessed I am. And blessed are you that believe, for there shall be a performance of the things which are told her from the Lord. Do either of them have a baby in their arms? But both of them believe they're going to have a baby. Both of them are trusting God, even though the answer is still incomplete. Do not wait for God to answer your prayers before you praise Him. Don't wait for God to do a miracle in your life before you rejoice. And you thank God and you believe God and you start living like you've already got the answer. That's how a Christian's supposed to live, by faith. And faith believes God. And with God, it's already done. Rejoice even in incomplete answers. When Mary and Elizabeth meet up, they're both rejoicing. I mean, she's already praising God that God noticed a nobody like me. God's using my little faith, Elizabeth said. And God was going to use her for great things. Folks, faith rejoices in the things before they begin to happen and as they happen. I think we miss a lot of blessings because we don't even notice God doing something in our life because we're too sour. I think if God is there, I think we can rejoice even when ain't nothing happening. It wasn't just Elizabeth rejoicing, but it's Mary rejoicing, because verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. We're not going to go through that. We'll go through it next week. But Mary is rejoicing. So here's the point. Joy is in the believing as much as in the receiving. You miss half of the blessing by waiting for you to get. Is it not true in Christmas? Are all your kids absolutely depressed until Christmas Day? Or are they running around saying, we're going to get some gifts. Oh, look underneath the tree. Oh, what are they doing? They're believing. They're believing even though they haven't opened it. Amen? And the point is, one of these days, you've got to get to the spiritual place in your life where you start to believe even though you haven't opened all the gifts yet. Even an incomplete answer from God is worth rejoicing about. They don't have the babies yet. They just have the promise, and they have the start, but it was coming. Their joy is in the believing and anticipation, let's put it that way, as much as in the receiving. Here we are. I said, here are now two other thoughts. These are the last two thoughts. Verse 42, pick up here and watch this. She says this, she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed are thou. Now, who's she talking to? Mary. She says, hey, you're blessed too. Blessed art thou? I lost my place. Yes, verse 42. Among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, my point is this. When she meets Mary, all of a sudden she realizes God's doing more than just stuff for her. She sees that what God was doing included a lot of other people. And aren't we very self-centered when we go, God's not doing anything for me? He's probably doing stuff for other people. He's just working you in somewhere along the way. Amen? And when we get to the place where we say, God's got a bigger plan than just your happiness. He's working all things together. Not just your things. All things together for His glory. Here's 2 points. Here, evidently, Elizabeth's barrenness. Did I read it right? Evidently, Elizabeth's lifelong need, burden, problem, heartache, disappointment, frustration, whatever you want to put there, was part of God's bigger plan. What if she had gotten pregnant 50 years earlier? God wouldn't have needed her. God needed to show, after all of that, that through the trouble, God was going to do something great. Second thing, faith rejoices at the will of God just being awesome. Sometimes you need to sit back and you need to just look and say, God knows what He's doing. God would call a Texan to come to Ireland. God would call a guy from Philadelphia to come to Ireland. God would bring a group of people like we are together to build a church. God's will is awesome. I told you about a man, somebody I got to know when I first got saved. He told me his testimony. He had just gotten out of a body cast. He had just gotten saved. He said, I'm saved because of 2 reasons. One, because of a praying wife and a loving God. God, my wife, for all of my life, prayed and prayed and begged me to go to church, and I wouldn't. I made fun of her going to church. I made fun of that preacher. I made fun of that church and that Bible, and I just drank, and I just lived my life with my cars. Well, one day he was out racing his car down in Texas. It's called the Hill Country, and they have these turns, not hairpin turns, but very sharp turns, and the cliff on the edge is pretty steep. Some guys are really stupid. They think, I'm living on the edge. Fast and furious. One day he was out there. He's a 45-year-old man acting like a 19-year-old. And he lost control. Beautiful car that he had that he was in went over the edge. Well over 75 feet. They had to helicopter him out, airlift him out. In a stretcher there, did emergency surgery, had a broken back, like in 2 or 3 different places. Set him up inside that hospital on a machine that made him look like a rotisserie, like a chicken, where you rotate it over the fire. Because every couple hours they had to turn him over and then rotate him again the other way, because his bones needed to be fused, not just by laying in one place. They had to manage the thing, and there he was. 6 hours facing down, 6 hours facing up, 6 hours facing down, and not able to move one thing. He had pins through his body. He had screws and bolts sticking out of his legs and his back, and he just sat there totally immobilized. His wife would come in and couldn't say a word and just weep with him. He sat there and got hard, and sat there and got hard, and he just said, if this is your God, I don't want Him. She said, you got the wrong idea. God's given you another chance. And she'd walk out of that room and weep. And day after day, week after week, the pastor would come. I don't want to talk to you! And the pastor would leave. One time, he's in such agony, the nurse went in there. You tell me this story. I'm a new 17-year-old Christian, and I'm thinking, listening to his testimony, because I could have been just as stubborn as him. And he said, that nurse came in there, how you doing tonight? He didn't want to tell her. She flipped him over, you know, like a pancake. And as she started to walk out, she could hear him crying. She ran over, are you in pain? He said, like you have no idea, but it's not the physical anymore. He said, call my wife. And his wife got out there, I don't know what time in the morning it was, and she sat there and she tried to hold his hand as very gently as she could. She said, what is it? He said, I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting God. I'm tired of fighting. Do you really believe that God would do all this to me for a reason? She said, yes, so you don't go to hell. And his eyes got real big. He said, I think I'm in hell. She said, this ain't hell. Right now you're breathing because God loves you and wants to save you right now. And he began to bawl. He says, then call the pastor. She said, he's not going to come this hour. He says, well, then what do we do? She said, I'll tell you how to get saved. She led him to Christ that night, and he realized that that disaster was the best thing that ever happened to him in his life. Amen, amen, amen. Faith rejoices and looks back, and he's sitting there crying, telling me his testimony, and he said, I just sit back and I say, God knows what he's doing. Elizabeth believed that. Here's the last point. Look there in verse 41. Notice the thing that repeats itself over and over. Verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Look back at verse 15 now. The angel speaking to Zechariah and talking about the baby. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled, anybody seeing the pattern? With the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. One more, verse 67. Verse 67. Oh, I hope you want this. And his father, Zacharias. Men are always late. But at least they get in. Look at verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was now filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying... You know what Elizabeth had? Her little faith that she had for those years and had let lapse and had let fall by the wayside, let go. You know, when she just started believing God again, she ended up with a house full of people, full of the Holy Spirit, no longer full of depression, no longer full of grief and sorrow and anger and yelling. This was a house full of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of house? What does your home reflect about your faith? Her faith made a pretty good home. Amen? Amen. What does your home look like? Am I asking about your husband's faith or your wife's faith or your parents' faith? What does your faith produce in your house? I thank God for godly women who believe God over their own doubts and sorrows and troubles and obstacles. I thank God for women who just believe God. They trust him to do what is right. Elizabeth obviously didn't have great faith. She didn't have perfect faith, but she had faith that worked. And that faith was the open door for the Holy Spirit to come and fill. Faith was it. She didn't work at it. She didn't perform. She didn't do good works. All she could do was believe God. And that was the open door for the Holy Spirit. Says, I feel welcome here. Amen? I feel welcome here. There's more to this story, but we'll save it for next week. I want to just do an application here very quickly. Throughout the entire Christmas story, there is joy. Think about it. The angels, what were they announcing? For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. What are they doing? They're talking like, a Savior? No, they're doing it with joy. The shepherds were rejoicing. The wise men are rejoicing. Mary and Joseph are rejoicing. And Elizabeth is rejoicing. It's all part of the Christmas story. We forget it. There was joy at Christmas, first Christmas. But Elizabeth only experienced joy because of some key ingredients. What happened? She trusted, her trust in God mattered to God. And she started to learn that her faith was never wasted. Next time you go a week without prayer, let me remind you, you wasted your week. You spend every morning in prayer, begging God, bringing your problems to God. You have not wasted your week. Faith is never wasted. She learned that. She looked forward to receiving God's answer, not her expectations. Years ago, she may have wanted a baby. Now she wants what God wants for her. That's a good place to be. She learned it's okay to believe again. You know, you can believe God again. It's also okay to be cautious. Just don't boast. I know a lot of Christians who do boast. Those people are on their way down and they're up at a high, and the next week you can't find them anywhere because they're at a low. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, God, He's faithful. When things come together, just magnify them. Just point to say, He did it. He did it. It's okay to be cautious. Go ahead and rejoice in all the incomplete answers. You say, well, in my family, I've got one daughter saved. My husband's not saved yet, or my wife's not saved. Rejoice in the incomplete answers. God's at work. God's working. See things as part of something bigger. What God's doing His will. And then let God give you a Holy Spirit-filled home. Wouldn't that be good to have? Ask God to make your home and your life something filled with Himself. Two questions. Do you trust God at all? Have you stopped? Have you quit? Maybe you never started. Like Eric, I started 34 years ago. I made a choice to believe God. You know what? I make that choice pretty regularly to keep believing God. To just let Him be God. Because I can just trust Him. Whatever He promises, I will believe. Folks, this is how you got born again. All you had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and ask Him to save you, and He does. You can still call on His wonderful name and say, Lord, I used to believe You. I'm going to believe You again. Father, as we just take a moment, I ask You, God, the devil's going to make all kinds of noise behind me. Lord, may our attention be heavenward, and may our hearts be very somber and serious right now in this moment. We've been given a truth this morning about Christmas that maybe we haven't considered in a long time. Lord, instead of all of the push and the debt and the consumerism and the fakeness of the world's type of Christmas, give us an Elizabeth type of Christmas where we believe You again, where we can be a part of something bigger than just what we want. Let somebody in this room realize they're here not by accident, but Your will pulled, nudged, pushed, drew them here so they would hear that they can believe You and that You can save somebody like them. You just wait for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that every Christian in this room would wake up every morning from now on with a burning desire to say, I'm not going to waste this day. I'm going to pray. I'm going to cast all my care upon my Lord because He careth for me. I'm going to love God with all my heart, knowing that only that works. Never a waste. Always works out for good. Don't let us waste another week. Don't let us waste another Christmas. Don't let us waste another moment this morning. We look to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.